Well, I'm thankful and humbled by the opportunity this morning to share God's word with you. I have been getting notes of encouragement and a lot of prayer all week long. I called Pastor Epstein and he gave me the best advice. He said, be yourself and preach God's word like you always do. And that's what I've been doing as I've been spending time in God's word this week. And I'm thankful for the message God's placed on my heart to share with you as his people. But I did wake up this morning and recognize that today did feel a little different, and here's how I knew. I woke up, and the first thing I did was go to the bathroom and floss my teeth. So don't look at me with those judging stares, okay? But I'm thankful for the special opportunity as well this morning to share God's word. In 1875, there was a British poet. His name was William Ernest Henley. And he wrote a short poem called Invictus. Have you heard of this poem? Invictus, it is Latin for undefeated, unconquerable. This expressed, in the words of Henley, one way to cope with life and its challenges. And the personal circumstances of Henley as he penned this poem are very moving, in fact, quite encouraging. He was a young man at 16 years old when he lost his left leg as a result of tuberculosis. And here he is years later in his 20s, and he finds himself with the prospect of losing another leg. And Henley goes to Edinburgh to a famous physician of this day, and he was able, through various procedures and surgeries, to save the right leg of young Henley. And as Henley finds himself recuperating and recovering from this procedure in the hospital, he pens the words of Invictus. Here they are. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the flail clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody, but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how strait the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Now, in popular culture, this poem for hundreds of years has been a source of encouragement and inspiration. In fact, Churchill, before the House of Commons in 1941, when the world found itself in the throes of war, reiterates these ending lines in his own way. We are still masters of our fate. We are still the captains of our souls. In the 1980s, the poem encouraged the former South African president, Nelson Mandela, as he found himself sitting in a Robben Island prison. He encouraged himself and his inmates with the words of Invictus. And the self-reliance and determination and strength of this poem is no doubt inspiring to some on some levels for sure. But the question this morning is it enough? Can I rely on myself enough? Sadly, these same themes of self-determination in this poem were also a great influence to the Oklahoma City bomber, Timothy McVeigh, you remember? This man who was responsible for the deaths of 168 men, women, and young children and injuring the lives of 800 or so more. He scribbled out the words of Invictus and handed it to the authorities as his last words before his execution. Self-reliance often leads to self-destruction as well. Self-reliance often leads to the hurt and pain of others. And our question this morning is, how can we be freed from this tyrant of our souls? Now, the overwhelming majority of us this morning will never use these themes of self-reliance in order to bring about mass pain and loss and murder. But you and I, in no doubt more subtle ways, allow self-reliance and this sin of pride in our life to destroy us and often those that are closest to us. How many marriages do we know have been destroyed because of the self-reliance of one partner? How many children and families have been broken apart because of the pride of someone? How many communities have faced pain and loss? And how many times in our world do we see anger and strife and selfishness win the day? We allow self-reliance to make its way, don't we? And in fact, it's something we see early on. Have you ever seen a little child in a supermarket cross their arms? Look at their mommy or daddy or grandparent and say, no. Just my children? Okay. That from the very beginning, in the garden itself, it was this temptation for Adam to eat and be like God himself. You and I are still tempted by what it means to pull ourselves up and get what we want, no matter the consequences in our life and in the life of others. We need help this morning. Perhaps some of you here this morning have been going down this trail of self-reliance and you have found yourself at a point of exhaustion. You've relied on your own wit and ability and mind and decision-making power in order to get that advance at work or to see your relationship progress or to have health in some area or blessing from God in some way, and you have found yourself still wanting and you're exhausted. This morning, this tyrant of our soul, God offers you and I freedom from. Freedom. This morning, God invites you and me to find the freedom from the tyranny of self-reliance by embracing a beautiful defeat. Did you hear me? A defeat that paradoxically as well in our life serves as victory. When you and I surrender this sin before God, confess it, he in the midst of it brings about victory and enables us to see things that we would never see before. God desires to break down those barriers that we have set up and to strengthen us through the power of the Spirit to live lives of bold faith. And we need to have lives of bold faith, don't we? This city needs men, women, young people of bold faith and trust in God, no matter the circumstances. We as a church, in this season and in our life, we need faith, don't we? We need trust in a God that will provide, a God that will lead forward, and a God that calls you and I to walk day by day, trusting him for how he will lead. This morning, we want to look into God's word as we ask for this glorious defeat at the hands of a gracious and good God. And we're going to turn this morning to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, beginning in verse 22. As we see one of these wonderfully deep and mysterious episodes in the life of the earliest followers of God, the patriarchs. In Genesis 32, we see this famous scene of Jacob struggling and wrestling with God. And in this scene, we see how Jacob, who was best known as a self-reliant guy, come in the hands of a good and gracious God and come out on the other side a man of strong and bold faith. And my prayer for myself this morning, my prayer for you and for our congregation in the days and months and years ahead is that we might be a people of God that have bold faith and trust in him like Jacob of old. We're going to look in this text in Genesis 32, beginning in verse 22, and we're going to see three movements in this epic battle. The first, the struggle. The second, the breakthrough. And the third, the blessed limp. The struggle, the breakthrough, and the blessed limp in the life of Jacob that serves as a reminder to you and I that our God desires to change us from the inside out. God's word from Genesis 32, verses 22 to 25, as we read about the struggle. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip, and Jacob's hip was put out of socket, and he wrestled with him. The struggle. Jacob, we know his story up to this time, don't we? Jacob is the great deceiver. And now Jacob, as he comes back to the promised land, on the verge of stepping back in, at the ford of the Jabbok, we see Jacob one more time trying to trip up an adversary. And Jacob has gotten pretty good at this, hasn't he? Think back to the earliest times in Jacob and Esau's life when Jacob literally gets the birthright by giving him a cup of soup. Or how Jacob pulls the wool literally over the eyes of his father Isaac and gets the blessing that was the older brothers. Jacob, from his very beginning, has been known as one who will deceive, who will connive, and who will grab to get whatever he needs in his own power and might. And in the last several decades, he has met his match, Laban. Laban has, through time, manipulated Jacob so that Jacob now not just has one wife, Rachel, but has what? Two. But Jacob gave as good as he got. And Jacob, through time as well, was still able to deceive this deceiver, Laban. And in the end, after 20-odd years, he finds himself leaving with two wives, many children, and a lot of what? A lot of wealth. And so now Jacob, having amassed all these things through self-reliance and self-deception, his whole life returns to the ford of the Jabbok, about to enter back into the promised land, and he has it all with him in his hands. But he knows that on the other side of the river is who? His brother Esau. So Jacob does what Jacob does. And in the text it says he sends what? Everything ahead of him, I love it. It's wise, isn't it? It's shrewd, isn't it? Here Jacob once again wants a little bit of a buffer between him and his brother. And if it is your wife and your children and your livestock, so be it, I guess, for Jacob. That Jacob once again is trying to manipulate the situation in order to get about a means that will bring him peace. The Jabbok is where Jacob wrestles, and those three words in Hebrew sound very similar. The emphasis in the text is that God has established the place, God has the man, and here is the means. He will wrestle with God. Jacob will meet his match. Jacob will not just physically wrestle with God, but we'll see in this text that God, in the midst of this struggle, does something spiritually in the life of Jacob as well. And that God, in the midst of the struggle, changes this man for him and for his glory. Our struggle is often with God, isn't it? So we see this man all night struggling with Jacob, and it's often at night where we have these struggles. And when the man sees that he could not prevail, he does what to Jacob? Touches him on the hip. And when you hear that word, you know, it sounds kind of light, doesn't it? And that's actually how this word in its context here is meant to be felt. It's not a violent kind of blow that he's emphasizing. He's emphasizing that it was through the what? Touch of this man that the hip is put out of joint. It's a small sign in this text that this is not a normal battle at stake, and that the man that Jacob wrestles with is not some mere mortal, but that it is a supernatural touch of God that in the midst of this great struggle slows down this great deceiver and demonstrates to him that he is the one who is strong and in control. God cripples him in this scene in order to get his attention. And this is grace. Jacob finally fought with one he could not defeat. Jacob this self-reliant, self-willed patriarch, finds himself in the hands of one who was stronger than he was. And in the midst of it, he touches, not to destroy, but to humble young Jacob, to bring this deceiver to a place of weakness and to demonstrate his strength. There is grace in this defeat. There is beauty in this crippling of Jacob. The same struggles that you and I face in our life, the struggles of self and pride and position and power, God oftentimes in gentle ways demonstrates our need for change. And that's what God does in Jacob's life. That's what God will do in our life. God will often invite us into a struggle that keeps us at our wits' end and that reminds us, oh, right, it's not just up to me. Oh, right, I'm not strong enough. As I was reading this text this week, I kept thinking in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, of Paul, as he talks about that thorn in the flesh. Remember the text? He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Jacob was experiencing God's power. You and I, as we struggle to wrestle against the sin of self-reliance and pride in our life, God desires to change us with a graceful touch. But then the breakthrough. It's not just that Jacob finds himself wrestling with this man and clinging for a blessing till daybreak. We see that there's a breakthrough in the life of Jacob because of the words and actions of this man. Look what it says in verses 30 and following, or verses 26 and following. It says, "Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And there he blessed him." The breakthrough. Jacob requests for a blessing can only mean that he understands the one that he has been wrestling with is an opponent that was more than just a natural man, that this man was supernatural, that this man in which he fought with had a power that Jacob desired. And so he clings to him with his busted hip, holding on, saying, "Don't leave until you bless." And so then the man asks a question, a rhetorical one, no doubt, since this is God in the text. What is your name? Did God know it? Oh, yeah. But in Jacob saying his name, Jacob brings attention to all that his name signifies. In the Old Testament especially, names are meant to reveal about the nature of the person. And Jacob was given this name as the heel catcher. You remember his birth? Esau is born first, but out reaches the arm of Jacob to what? The hairy one got grabbed by the heel catcher. Jacob, his whole life has been a man of deception. Jacob, his whole life has been a man who has reached for and grasped after things that are not his. Jacob, his whole life has built his identity on his ability to outwit, outcharm, outdeceive, and rely on himself. And as Jacob lay on the ground at the ford of the river Jabbok, and as he lay there with a hip dislocated, in pain, crying out for a blessing, God says of him, "Tell me your name. You are deceiver. You are the heel catcher. You are the one who overreaches to get what you want. There's something beautiful in this confession, isn't it? There's something amazingly gracious about the words of this man, of God, that as he enables him to confess who he is, he changes him in a way that he could not on his own. He says to Jacob, "Your name is no longer the heel catcher. Your name is no longer the deceiver. You'll no longer be known as the one who is self-reliant and prideful and manipulative for your own ways. Now you are Israel." He strives with God, or God fights. God strives. What this meant for the Israel and the nation, they are full of hope as they would hear their new name. That if one could contend successfully with God and prevail, that we could trust that this God would as well contend successfully with you. That Israel as a nation would no longer need to worry about enacting their own will by their own power and ways, but that there is a God who fights with and for them. Amen? And Jacob, in his name from then on out, is known as Israel, as the one who trusts in a God to provide, a one who believes in a God who can make a way, one who confesses and is made whole, one who recognizes his failure and recognizes the rebirth that only God can bring about. This one is now mindful that to be successful with God means he had to be crippled with his own self-sufficiency. Do you desire to be successful with God? Do you and I desire individually in our families, as a church, to be the type of people that trust God in bold faith to bring about the change in our own hearts, the change in our families, in our communities, and in our world? The breakthrough happens when we confess who we are. Who are you this morning? Who am I? My son this week, he's been waking up extra early, and I like to be up early anyway, but the hour change, remember that happened a week ago? Have you caught up yet? So he's been waking up extra early for school, like 4:35 in the morning. That's usually my alone time. But my son, he's been coming to me, and for some reason on his mind this week, he's been wanting to wrestle with daddy early in the morning. And I've been telling him, you know, hey, listen, you know, mom and little bigger brother are sleeping and they got the neighbors above us. And like, no, I want to wrestle. I want to wrestle. He just loves it. Now, I don't wrestle my older son. He's 11 and he could beat me up at this point. I'm smart. But my younger one, I still got him a little bit, you know. So Min and I, this morning, I think it was Tuesday morning this week, we start wrestling, and him and I are going back and forth, pushing and shoving, and he knows how to control himself, not go too crazy. And at one point, I got him on the couch, and I have one hand across his face, and he is laughing. He loves it. In fact, he kept saying, "This is fun, this is fun." And I held his face down into the couch as I'm putting on my jacket to leave, and I said to him, remember, I've been reading this text all week. "Son, what is your name?" And he screams out, "Isaiah." And I said to him, "No, it is vanquished, defeated." He looked at me. We start wrestling a little bit more, and a minute or two later, I put on the other side of my backpack, and I grab him with the other hand on his face again. He says, "I love this." And I push him into the couch, and I looked him in the eye, and I said, "Son, what is your name?" And he said, "Isaiah." And I said, "No, it is subjugated." That's a word I used. "And I'm going to work." And I left him, and I went. True. He laughed out the door. "Dad's crazy." You know, oftentimes when you and I feel like we have been exposed, like we have been shown in our weakness that we are incapable, that the world the flesh and the devil, that they are masters that hold us down. But Jesus, the God of the Old Testament, is a God that in our glorious defeat shows us grace, forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation, a new name. And Jacob, the deceiver, now is Israel. He strives with God. What's your name this morning? Your real name? Is it deceiver? Is it intellectual? Is it self-made? Is it a liar? Is it hypocrite? Is it adulterer? Is it doubter? Whatever our name that we bring before God, when we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Tell Him your name this morning. Tell Him who you are. He knows it already. He knew Jacob's name. And He will give you forgiveness and grace and change you from the inside out. This is the struggle that Jacob was going through. It was not a physical one alone. It was a struggle from the inside out. And God invites you and I into this glorious battle as well, to be defeated so that He might be lifted up. But we see in the text that it does not end here, that it's not just that Jacob struggles with God. It's not just that Jacob finds the breakthrough when he confesses who he is, as you and I are welcome to confess as well, as you and I find the forgiveness that only God in Christ offers us. But we see as well in verses 30 and following that Jacob leaves this scene with a limp, a blessed limp. Verse 30. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is in the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Jacob wakes up, and he's limping. It's a reminder to us in this text that this is not just some metaphor for struggling with God in prayer, but that this happened in the life of Jacob in such a way that there was a physical result that left him crippled in a sense as he left and walked. When Jacob rose up that next morning at the ford of the Jabbok, and as he looked across the river and saw his family and his possessions and the promised land on the other side, he did not walk in witty, self-reliant, tall and strong Jacob anymore, does he? He walks in with the blessed limp of one who strives with God, walking in bold faith with a limp. This is the invitation for the follower of God, that you and I do not walk our life of faith because of our ability or how much good and worth we have within ourselves alone, that all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags, but that God demonstrates grace towards us and changes us, and that even if the results of that in our life mean there's a thorn or there's a limp, in the end, God gets the glory and He brings about the victory. And this is what Jacob is about to experience. And I'll show you in the text here at least two ways in which he starts to already recognize something has changed in his life. Look at chapter 30, verse 1. It says, Jacob lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, Esau was coming. Oh boy, this one I've been deceiving from the moment out of the womb, there he is. And behold, the 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. We won't go into it there, but he kind of sets them off in descending order of those he liked, you know. But remember what happened before, the night before. He sends them across the river and he stays alone on the other side as a buffer. The next morning after his encounter with God, look what it says, verse 3. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. Do you see it? Here's Israel leading. Here's Israel now in bold faith going out in front, because Israel now leads not out of his own ability, but out of a dependency on a God who will bring about the victory. About a dependency on a God who will bring about blessing, because God strives with Israel. And Jacob, boldly in front of his family and all of his possessions, bows before his brother and is humble. I want you to see somewhere else, right here, where Jacob demonstrates this recognition that it's God now who brings about the victory, not my own self-will. In verse 10, Jacob, Israel, he says to Esau, "Please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of Peniel," the face of God. That now Jacob, as he finds himself face to face with his greatest challenge, this obstacle, this brother that he's been trying to manipulate from the very beginning, here, Jacob sees God at work. And he knows that the favor that Esau is showing him and his family and all that he has is a result of God working in and through him. He was crippled in his physical strength, but here we see Jacob bold in faith. Alan Ross, I love what he says at this text. He says, to become strong in faith, we must be rid of self-sufficiency. What God wants to do in and through us must be accomplished by bold faith in him and not strength in the flesh. Do you believe that God wants to accomplish great things in and through you for his glory? He does, but not if it's in your flesh. Not if it's based on your own might and wit and ability to manipulate to your ends and means. The victory comes in glorious defeat as he changes us and makes his way. Every morning when I wake up, my first inclination is for self-reliance. My first inclination is to make things happen. You know, I grab my phone and scroll through that email and you start responding back, right? I think about my list for the day or my responsibilities at church or with our family, and I start thinking, Lord, how can I accomplish these things? And I'm telling you, this same scene plays out every morning. I put it down at one point and I get on my knees every morning in my living room and I pray the words of Scripture to God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, and he will direct your paths. Psalm 37, verse 3 and 4. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I have to remind myself every day, I confess, of my desire, like Jacob, through my own ability to answer the greatest needs that are before me. And every morning, God reminds me that I walk with a limp. That I need him, that I must depend on him, that the gospel message is the confession at its core that we are not good enough and that he is. And that when you and I trust and rely on him, we find forgiveness, We find victory. We find wholeness. We find purpose. Calvary Baptist Church, God has called us in this generation into an amazing time in the life and history of our church. There is great uncertainty before us, is there not? And unless God leads, we're in trouble. And unless we submit to Him and His will, we're in trouble. But God calls us in bold faith to trust Him, to pray that He is the one that will strive for us, and that He will guide and direct. And that same prayer that I pray for us in our church every day, I pray for myself, I pray for my family, I pray for us individually, I pray for the families in this church, that we might know what it means to live a life of beautiful surrender to God, and that God might change us to be people of bold faith that share the hope of the gospel and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth until our time has come and we pass the baton and the next generation carries it until the Lord comes again. Are you with me? That's something good to give our life to and to trust God with. You know, this text is precious for me personally. In 2006, this was the first text of Scripture I preached from this pulpit. Pastor Epstein invited me at that point as an intern in seminary, and God laid on my heart Genesis 32. I wanted the first words I shared from this pulpit now 13 years ago to be about faith in God and confession of how far short we fall. And now this morning, as I stand before you as a candidate for the senior pastor position here at Calvary, I'm humbled and I'm thankful that a God who loves me is still gracious in showing in my life where I'm still self-reliant and where I need Him even more. And our God, who loves us and cares for us enough, will change us throughout our life if we depend on Him. And as we together as a church discern and seek God's will together, as we as our family and our congregation ask, what is God doing in our life? I promise and commit before you, before God above, before my family, that I will lead and love with a limp, trusting God to provide because He alone is able. Are you with me? Will we trust Him, Calvary, together? Will we trust Him in our life? 16 years after Henley first published Invictus, the great British Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon offered another philosophy on life. He preached this in the final words of his last sermon on June 7th, 1891. And in these closing words, he asked the people to submit to a better captain for our souls. May this be our closing words this morning. Every person must serve somebody, Spurgeon said. We have no choice as to that fact. Those who have no master are slaves to themselves. Depend on it, and you will either serve Satan or Christ, either self or the Savior. You will find sin, self, Satan, and the world to be hard masters. But if you wear the uniform of Christ, you will find Him so meek and lowly of heart that you will find rest unto your souls. If you could see our captain, Jesus, you would go down on your knees and beg Him to let you enter the ranks of those who follow Him. It is heaven to serve Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. Lord, we thank You that You meet us in the struggle and that, Lord, when we confess, You bring the breakthrough. Lord, we confess this morning how far short we fall of Your glory. But God, we as well confess this morning that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And so, Lord, this morning we ask that You might change us through the power of Your Spirit, that You might, through the work of Christ in our life, enable us, Lord, to walk in bold faith, Lord, wherever You call us individually and wherever You call us as a church, God. That we might trust You, that it might be said in the end that this could not be made by the means of any one person or any group of individuals, but for God working and striving with us, this would be impossible. And so, God, we trust you for that this morning. God, we ask that you guide and direct. Lord, and we confess, Lord, that we rely oftentimes on our own understanding. So, Lord, help us to acknowledge you in every way and direct our path. We pray these things in the name of Christ, the crucified, risen, ascended, exalted, interceding, and soon returning Son. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.